Good morning, everyone. My name's Matthew, and I hope you're enjoying being with us, especially if you're visiting us this morning. You're really welcome, and hope that you're having a good time. And so a couple of years ago, as I was driving out to my house, on the like billboard on the main road outside my house was this advert that Three is the undisputed UK's most reliable network. And I thought to myself, surely not. Because, I mean, when they first came out, I mean, the rumour was they were rubbish, but apparently they're really good now. The undisputed most reliable. However, this has been disputed. And when this advert came out, EE disputed it, because apparently there's different ways to judge this. And this advert got banned. So I thought maybe we could put it to the test a little bit this morning, okay? So if you want to get your phone out, I'm sure we got a variety of networks with us this morning. See if I can get this to... There we are. Great. Is this working, Ben? Was that you? Okay, that was me then. Great. Okay, so we've already got a variety next week. So what I want you to do, we're going to test who has got the fastest network this morning, okay? And how you do that is, if you go to this website on your phone, fast.com. And then, as you do, the website will come up, and this something like this should come up, and it will show you how fast your internet connection is. And then we're going to work out, okay, who has got the fastest. Turn off your Wi-Fi if you're on Wi-Fi. Otherwise, you're using the church's connection. There we are. Oh, 7.5. Anyone got more than 7.5? James, what have you got? 610. What? That's unbelievable. James has got a phone from the future. What have you got? Anyone got more than six? What have you got? 9.9. Anyone got nothing more than 9.9? 11. That's impressive. What have you got, Rach? 12. What have you got, Margaret? You can't even open the page. You must be on 3 or something, I don't know. Okay, 12. Rachel, who? 16. 100, I think that might be a slightly different thing. I think 12 says, Rach, who are you with? Who? ID. The Carphone Warehouse's own. So there we go. Well done, the Carphone Warehouse. Congratulations, fastest phone. There we are, 12. That's impressive. So not EE or 3. There we go. Very scientific test that was this morning. Okay, but, sorry? You just got 14 on 3. Oh, there we are. Well, the chocolates are already gone, but well done. The problem was it took you so long to get it, so it kind of undermined the point. But anyway, there's some new batteries there if you need. Oh, there we are. Okay, great. So today we're carrying on with our discipleship series, and today we're talking about connection. Now, as we know, connection is vital. Connection is important, not just with our mobile phones, although that is important as well. It's really annoying when you're out of signal if you've got an important message to send. But today we're looking at connection with people and how connection is essential for our discipleship. And as we carry on with our series, as Sarah was saying, this is all about how, this series is about how can we, as Christians, when someone finds faith for the first time and discovers this amazing relationship with God that they can have through Jesus, how can we help them step into the fullness of what God has for their life? And that takes each and every one of us. All of us can disciple a new person. And disciple, we said, is like an apprentice. That when we follow Jesus, we become an apprentice of Jesus. We want to do life the way that Jesus did. And we looked at the first week. What is the first thing that someone who's found faith for the first time would need to know? And that is that it's all about Jesus. That it's all about relationship with him. Jesus who came into the world, who brought God's presence right here among us to show us what God is like. That he's not far away, but that he's close. And that he wants to be a part of your life. So much so that he went all the way and gave his own life to bring us back into relationship with God. And not only that, he's alive now. He came back to life again. He's alive today, and he's active and real in our lives. And that when we give our lives to Jesus, when we become an apprentice of him, we saw how that's like a life-changing moment as we discover our purpose and the reason why we're on this earth, the very reason that we were made for, to do life with him, and that we can grow and discover all about who God is. And Adam, last week, talked how we can do that through reading the Bible and getting into hearing God's voice through the Bible. And Julian, a couple of weeks ago, talked about prayer and how we can see answers to prayer and engage with God in a real way in our own lives every day. But today we're looking at how even more than that, even more than how amazing that already is that God gives us another gift when we become a disciple, when we become an apprentice. He gives us another gift. And it says that he gives us the right to be children of God. In Romans 8, it says, "You have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba Father, for his spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children." And when we become a disciple of Jesus, we become part of a family, a spiritual family, and that is the church. And I love church. This is such an amazing invention of God. But sometimes in our culture, we can kind of miss how amazing church is. Because in our culture, often when people say church, we think of like a building, don't we? Like in Morriston, there's the famous church in the middle of the road. That building on the roundabout that Iceland truck accidentally crashed into recently. But we often think of a building, don't we? Like, say Venue 2, for example. Venue 2 isn't a church. It's just a building. And buildings aren't what church is. Or another thing is we can think of it, it's a meeting. I'm going to go to church. Are you going to church? And it's something that we turn up to, like a service. I went to church, I participated in a church meeting, and now I've come home and I've left church. But church isn't a meeting. Church isn't a service. Church isn't a building. Church is a family. It's a community. It's a spiritual family. You are the church. I am the church, we are the church. And when we talk about church, we're talking about people. We're talking about people. And God is our Father. He is the Father of this spiritual family. And as we sung earlier, he's a perfect Father. He's a good Father. He's a loving Father. And not only that, Jesus is our brother. He is our older brother. In Romans, it goes on to say, "For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son, Jesus, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters." And so Jesus is our older brother, and we are the brothers and sisters. So the person next to you is like your brother or sister. I'm not sure how you feel about that, but let's go with it. That was great. So we are a real spiritual family. And sometimes, you know, when people say, "Oh, it's a spiritual family," because of the word spiritual, we can imagine as if that's almost like secondary. Like that means it's not actually real. Like our biological family is our real family. Oh, and we're family in a spiritual sense, as if it's like not quite real. You know, like when a football team are playing and a player gets sent off and they shouldn't have and all the decisions are going against them. And someone might say, "Oh, well, they had the moral victory. You know, they lost the game, but they had the moral victory." But we all know that's like no one wants the moral victory, really, do they? They want the real victory. It's like the spiritual, oh, it's the moral victory. But actually, because it's spiritual, in some ways, it's more real. It's more real because that means it's eternal. That means it's going to last forever. So it's just as real, if not more real. And Paul, when he was writing to one of the churches, one of the early churches, in 1 Thessalonians, he kind of talks about this. And he says, "After all, what gives us hope and joy? And what will be our proud reward and crown as we stand before our Lord Jesus when he returns? It is you. Yes, you are our pride and joy." And Paul here is talking about what lasts into eternity. It's you. It's people who have discovered faith in Jesus and are part of the community of faith. That's what lasts. And in the Bible, there's many pictures that it uses to help us understand what church is and what church is like. And one of those is, it says that church is a body where all the parts are needed. And Jesus is the head of the body, the head of the church. So church is like a body. Or church is like a building where we're being built together for a purpose. And in Peter writes that we're like living stones being built together, and Jesus is the foundation. He's the cornerstone. That's where we get our name from, and it's built together for a purpose. So we're like a body, and we're like a building. But when it says that we're a family, it's not that we're like a family, it's that we are a family. That's our actual state of being, that we belong together, that we truly belong together. And that's why it's such an amazing gift from God. And of course, when you think of families and family life, there's no perfect family. And because we're all people, you know, in our families, you know, there can be pain, there can be things that go wrong. But when we imagine, what would the ideal family life and relationships be like as God designed it in his perfect will? That gives us a glimpse, that gives us an idea of what church is about. So when you think of those things, the things I think of is belonging, that we belong in families. It's the place where, you know, you don't mind people seeing you in your pajamas. You know, we know that we're accepted and that we belong for who we are. Like if you've just moved to Swansea, maybe you've moved into the student village. Apparently I was reading a blog on the Swansea website and it said the student village has got such a family atmosphere. Now I'm not sure how you feel about that. When you first moved in, I'm laughing, did it feel like family? I don't know, it takes a little while. If I like move into a new house or a new place, it takes a while for me to feel like at home. And like it's a place where I can relax. But family is where we know that we belong. I remember when I was at uni and once I was chatting to a friend who wasn't a Christian. They didn't go to church. And I was just talking about the church I was a part of and some of the things that we were doing and this project I was helping with and that these guys had been, you know, giving me a lift to make sure I got there. And my friend turned to me and she said, wow, this was her words, wow, it must be great to have like a family at university when you're away from your real family. And those were her words, that we are a family, we belong, we're accepted. And it's a family built on love. Jesus said, love each other just as I have loved you, you should love each other. And how did Jesus love us? With unconditional love, a love that gave everything for us. And this talks about how we treat each other, that we treat one another with unconditional love, that we put that acceptance into practice. And as we become a community where we belong, where we accept, and where we love one another, it creates a healing community. We've seen so many people healed physically when we pray for them. But not only that, when there's a place of belonging, where we connect to God and his love for our lives and through one another, it brings us as people increasingly into wholeness in our lives. And over the life of the church, we've seen many, many people come into wholeness in their lives through all different things by being part of a community where they're accepted and where they encounter God's love and where they belong. And we once had a prophetic word about it many years ago from a friend who was visiting from America. And he saw a picture of like a building like this one with all of us in it and three young people walking through the back and walk down the middle. And it wasn't that they were walking into a meeting, but they were walking through the church, through the community of the church. And as they did, they were healed in their lives. And that is God's intention for us, to be a healing community where there's genuine care and concern for one another. And why is that? It's because our relationships are built deeper than just common interest. Like if we look around the room, all of us right now, we can see there's a whole variety of people with a whole variety of interests. There's huge diversity. But what brings us together is something deeper than our common interests. We truly belong and we truly care for each other. And when you look across the world, you see that there's churches in all shapes and sizes. And when we belong to church, it gives us the opportunity to be part of something bigger than ourselves. That we're a part of something all over the world, which is God's vehicle for bringing his goodness, his love, his faithfulness, his kindness, his rescue into the world. And we get to join in with that. The first hospitals were started by churches. The first schools were started by churches. The first orphanages were started by churches. And we get to play a part in God bringing his goodness into the world, both in our personal lives, with our friends and our families, and also together in our community and in our city and in our nation and in our world right now. And that's why Bill Hybels says that the local church is the hope of the world. And every church has a different gift and has different callings and a different vision that God has given it to play its part in like the community of churches all over the world. And we have a vision and we have a goal that God has given us. And three of our vision and values are to be relational. We want to be a relational church. It's more than just a meeting, but we value one another. We want to be a culturally relevant church that brings the unchanging message of Jesus and makes it accessible to people today. And we want to be a non-religious church where we're disciples of Jesus, following his example that we see in the Bible and hear through the Holy Spirit. But we don't want to add any other barriers to accessing God in our lives and discovering our purpose in him. And when you look through the Bible and you look through Acts and you look through the New Testament, you see that Christians were gathered and placed in local churches all across the world where they lived and worked out their faith together. And it's God's intention for us to belong to a local church. And that's what we see in the Bible. It's his intention for us to belong, to be rooted into a local church where we can grow, where we can develop relationships, where we can develop trust with one another, where we can find our place, where we can use our gifts and develop them, not just for our benefit, but for the benefit of others. In Ephesians 4, it says, "Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts to grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love." And church is an amazing invention of God, and it's essential for our Christian lives as we want to grow, if we want to grow into the fullness of what God has for us. And so it's important to recognize how valuable church is and how it's worth our commitment. You've heard the saying, haven't you, that if you want to go far, if you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. And that's the same in our Christian life. Psalm 92 says, "The righteous will flourish like a palm tree planted in the house of the Lord. They will bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green." And to make the most of what God has for the whole of our lives, we do it together. And so how can we help a new Christian discover the fullness of what God has for them and to become rooted into a local church? How can we welcome them into the family? You know, when you go to a wedding, that's often what you hear the groom say, isn't it, in his speech. He'll say like, "Oh, thank you for welcoming me into the family," to the bride's parents, or that kind of thing. How can we welcome people into the family, and how can we communicate the importance of belonging and being rooted in? And so today, I got three C's. See what I did there? Very funny, I know. I got three C's for how we can help a new Christian discover this for themselves. So is that okay? Should we go through them together? Okay, great. So number one, the first C is to connect, because it's all about relationships. And it's great that if you're discipling someone, you're meeting up with them in the first place to chat about these things and to pray together and to journey together. But then can you go the next step and maybe do something like invite them over for dinner and invite some other people from the church? So you're introducing them to other people that they can connect with. Or invite them to the socials, to things like the Christmas party, or when we do things like the men's weekend. and explain to them how essential it is to join in with these things. Just like if you're new to the church, you want to make these things a priority so that you can find where you belong and that you can make friends. Church is so much more than just turning up to a meeting and then going home again at the end. So encourage the person you're meeting with to be proactive, to get those things in their diary, to schedule them in. And if it's helpful and appropriate, if you need to help them out practically, do you need to offer them a lift if they don't drive? Or, if you invited someone to the Christmas party and say, oh, we're going to have a great time, 3-course meal, all that, but you know that, they're really struggling financially, for example, well, then could you just buy them a ticket and say, here's a ticket to the Christmas party, or whatever is right for the, for the person that you're meeting with, or share babysitters, or whatever's needed. Kevin Bridges, the Scottish comedian, he talks once about how he was trying to lose a bit of weight and get fit. So him and a mate, they joined a tennis club. And he said they turned up the first night and they're standing in the middle of the court. And they turn to the instructor and they say, where's the tennis bats? And the instructor looks at them and is like, do you mean to tell me you've come to play tennis and you haven't got any rackets? And Kevin Bridges is like, everyone knows when you turn up to a new club, you just bring a fiver and a bottle of Lucozade. Of course I haven't got any tennis bats. So, sometimes you just need to help practically as well, like Kevin. Anyway, the next one is, as well as the socials, is to connect corporately. And that's when we come together as a church, just like we're doing now, to worship, to hear from God, to pray, to share in the identity and calling of who God has called us to be and where he's asking us to go. So Sundays, small groups together, Sunday nights, special events, these times where we come together to meet with God and be church together. It's a little bit like, in family life, your family, not because you're meeting together, but because you're family. And some people they work in one place, some people live in one place, some people, you're all spread out. But then there are times when families come together, don't they? Some families all come together for Sunday lunch if they all live close. Or some families all come together in half term or at Christmas time. And that's not what makes them family, but those times are really vital for being family. And it's similar for us as a church. It's not meetings that make us family, but it's crucial for being family, for sharing in our identity. So why do these things matter? Well, the first one is, like I just said, it gives us a chance to be all together and to build relationships. It gives us a chance to share in the calling and the identity of the church and where God is taking us. Things like, for us as a church, we want to be accessible. We always want to be accessible and welcoming to new people. And that's something that takes all of us. It takes all of us, for example, on a Sunday, to be here to make that happen so that we can welcome new people. And even Jesus went to the synagogues and prayed and read the scriptures. And if Jesus recognized that those things were helpful and good for him, then how much more do we need those things in our lives to be fed and to be benefit from the gift of church to our lives? Ephesians 4 says, these are the gifts Christ gave to the church: the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. So it's great to come together to feed on these gifts that Jesus has given to us. And when we disconnect, it leaves ourselves vulnerable. It's so easy for our faith to slip down the priorities in our lives because there's so many competing influences in our lives and competing voices about how to do life. So it's vital that we connect to support one another and to hear from God. I remember, so for me, I love sport. I love playing sport. And I was chatting with Sean the other day about when I was 16, I was playing in a team almost every single day of the week, whether it was a school team or a team outside school. It was literally every day, pretty much every day. And I loved it. But then when I went to uni, I picked up an injury and I kind of got out of the habit of playing, moved back to Swansea. And basically, 5 years has gone by and I have hardly played any sport at all, like a handful of times a year. And I think if the 16-year-old looked at me now, he would be shocked. He would not believe it because I love sport and I love playing sport. But when we disconnect, you see how even things that we love and are important to us can just slip down the list in our lives. And so for our Christian life, for our relationship with God, connection is so crucial. So when you're meeting with someone, you're discipling them for the first time, encourage them about the importance of being together and to join in. Help them out with lifts if they need it or practical things. And this can be a challenge for a new Christian because often maybe they're not used to setting that time aside before. They're not, you know, this has not been a part of their lives before. So chat about what is possible and pray together. So for example, Mike, a couple of years ago when he became a Christian and he's working in Amazon and his shifts meant that he had to work weekends and often Tuesday nights. And so he struggled to connect on a Sunday and in his small group. And he really wanted to get plugged into church. And so we chatted about it. And there was an alternative shift pattern that he could do where he'd have the weekends off. But the problem was, that's a shift that everybody wants. It's like impossible to get. And even if you put in a request, it would take a month to process the request and then even longer to put it into practice. But we prayed about it. And on a Wednesday, he put in the request. On the Thursday, they got back to him and said, yes, you can have it. And on the Friday, they put it into practice and they enacted it straight away. And he was blown away. It was a miracle. But that just shows how God like cares about our lives. And actually, often we have more control over these things than we think. And when we choose to prioritize God and put him first, it gives us a chance to put our trust in him and see him come through for us in different ways. So encourage them to see what they can do and pray about it together. And then alongside that, small groups. Small groups are so essential. That's where, for us as a church, we do discipleship. It's a place where we can grow in community that's closely knit. That's much easier to access sometimes than when we're all together on a Sunday, where we can grow together, meet with one another, pray together, encourage one another. And on those Tuesday nights, it's a real chance to develop and grow in our own gifts and what God has given us to bring. And that brings us to the second C, which is to contribute. Our top two lads here from youth doing the washing up. Well done, Isaac. To contribute. Melinda Gates, Bill Gates' wife, who runs the Gates Foundation, Bill Gates Foundation, she says, every life counts. And that's the same for us in church. Every life counts. Everyone has something to bring. Even a new Christian that you're discipling has something to bring. And Adam last week was talking about reading the Bible. And when you're discipling someone and you're helping them to read the Bible, it's great to read the Bible together and chat about it together. And here's one passage that you could read together. It's from Romans 12. And it says, we'll read it together. It says this. Just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Don't just pretend to love others, really love them. And then it goes further on to say how we can put love into action in our lives. So this would be a great thing to read together and chat about. What do you think your gifts are? And obviously, if someone's just become a Christian, it might be too early for them to like teach, for example. They might feel a bit, I don't know, intimidated if you just shove them up here straight away. That might not be the best idea. But that doesn't mean they got to wait like 5 years before they can do anything. You know, we can all show love. We can all be generous. We can all be kind and encouraging. We all have a story to share of what God has done in our lives. We all have these things. So you can encourage them. And this is where we're discovering our purpose in life, who God has made us to be, and what we have to bring into the world. Where we're joining in with God's purpose, where through his church, he is reaching the world and bringing his kingdom into the world around us, not just for our benefit, but for the benefit of others. And we can all join in with that. And that's what Jesus did. That's how Jesus chose to do it. Jesus chose to come into the world in person, to actually be here in the flesh with people. God maybe could have thought of a different way, but he chose to come in person. And Jesus said, I've come not to be served, but to serve. And he gathered people around him, and they did it together. They went to beaches, they went to parties, they went to weddings, they went to funerals, they did it on boats, they walked down the road. They did it together and took this message into the world. And Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. So we're all called to participate in this purpose of bringing, through the church, Jesus into the world around us. An amazing thing that Jesus says, he says these two things where he says, go and make disciples of all the nations and be sure of this, I am with you always. And he also says, for where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them. So what are the two things that bring us into Jesus' presence? It's going out into the world with his message and doing it together. So practically, when you're chatting with someone about how they have something to bring, one thing to talk about is, how are you sharing your faith? Because that's part of our purpose. How are you sharing your faith? Talk about it together and pray for their friends and family and your friends and family together. And then number three, the last one, is commitment. Jesus had to show up himself. He chose to be there. He chose to come, and he was committed to the end. In John 13, it says, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to the Father. He had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. And Jesus was committed right the way to the end, all the way to the cross. And if we're going to live out this calling and this purpose for our lives, it takes commitment. And commitment is essential for any relationship and for life. I've been listening to this podcast by Craig Rochelle. It's a leadership podcast. And he says, successful people do consistently what others do occasionally. And commitment means that we give it our all, that we're there, that we're in, even when it costs us. We're consistent and we're committed. And so sometimes commitment takes sacrifice. But the value of what it's for is worth it. And in the summer, we just had the Olympics. And every time someone won a gold medal, you would always hear them say the same thing in the interviews, wouldn't you? They would say, all the sacrifice, all the dedication, all the hard work is worth it for the medal. It's worth it for this moment. And not just for them, for their whole teams. They'd say, like, thanks to my mum and my dad, we'll be getting up at 4 a.m. and my team and my coach and flying over the world. And it was a whole group of them that would come together and they'd commit and they sacrificed for that person to get a chance of getting that gold medal. And when they would, it was all worth it. And Paul talks about a similar things in our lives, the eternal prize. He says, don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs to win, but only one person gets the prize? So run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away. But we do it for an eternal prize. So I run with purpose in every step for an eternal prize. It's worth it. And a few weeks ago, we had the student barbecue, and there was a whole team of the 20s and the students down there by 360, and it was about 200 students, new students from the university came, and it was a chance to welcome them and share with them about the Alpha and the church, and it was brilliant. But someone had to come and cook the food. And Rob Bowen, he's not in his 20s, you know, anymore. He's not a student. They're not going to be his friends. But he took the afternoon off work, came down, spent all afternoon, all evening, to cook hot dogs so that the student team could, you know, welcome the students and be free to do that. He didn't have to do that, but he did it for the eternal prize, that these young people might have the opportunity to discover Jesus for themselves. And for us as a church, that's part of our DNA, isn't it? That's who we are, that we are giving our lives together for an eternal prize, for the goodness of Jesus to reach into this world around us. And you know, in a few weeks, we're going to have our Christmas experience where we come together, don't we? And we serve the community that we're working with every single day. And we all muck in so that people can come along. And like Sarah was saying, there's a variety of things going on. And it gives them the chance to hear about the God who loves them and came for them. And we all do that together, don't we? And it's brilliant. And we do different things throughout the year. And I'm looking forward to the next one. And you know, with the 25th anniversary coming up, I'd really encourage you to be there so that you can hear the story of what God can do when people say, I'm in, this is worth it, I'm in for the eternal prize, and I'm willing to commit. And it's amazing what God can do when we do that as people. And this gives us a chance to trust God. When Jesus said, seek the kingdom of God above all else, and he will give you everything you need. When we commit, when we prioritize, when we sacrifice for what God asks us to do, it gives us a chance to see him fulfill that promise in our lives. So how can we help a new Christian see the value and the vision of what God can do through their lives being part of the church? How can we do that and help them to see they have a part to play? Well, let's skip a couple. There we go. The first thing is that we can set the example. Let's be faithful ourselves. Can we be relied upon? If we're a part of a team, do the team leader know that we can be relied upon? Or are we always dropping out at the last minute? Can we be faithful? Let them see our commitment. Let them see our faithfulness. And share the stories of how God has been faithful and fulfilled his promises when you've prioritized him in your life. Just like Mike's story from Amazon. Share your stories where you've seen God do things like that in your life. And Psalm 100 says, serve the Lord with joy. Psalm 27, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. So let's continue to serve with joy and see the honor and privilege in what it is that we get to be a part of and what it is that we get to do. In Ephesians, Paul wrote, by God's grace and mighty power, I have been given the privilege of serving him by spreading his good news. And it's a privilege for us to join in and be a part of this. And so to conclude, we've got the three C's that we can encourage a new Christian in. To connect relationally and corporately with what God is doing with us as a church. To contribute, that they have a part to play, that they have a purpose, and they got something to bring in this, what God is doing in the world. And thirdly, that takes commitment to see that through and to see it happen in our lives. And so, just to finish, shall we just pray and thank God for the privilege that we have to be a part of church and the privilege that it is to be able to share that and introduce that to people for the first time. Yeah, God, I thank you that you invented church and that it's an amazing thing for us to belong to, that we belong to you and we belong to one another and that we don't do this alone, but we do it together. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would come and fill each one of us right now with a fresh courage and boldness to share about this amazing privilege with the people around us and the people that we meet, so that they too may be able to belong to you and belong to us. In Jesus' name, amen.